The passage to which I would like to draw our attention for just a few moments this evening is Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It was in a passage that was read earlier, but let me read just verse 6 once more. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Letters RSVP. It's a French phrase. I went to the internet for how to pronounce it. I saw a video on YouTube that said how to pronounce RSVP, and so I played it, and very carefully, the person on the video said R-S-V-P. But it actually means, répondez s'il vous plaît. I don't actually speak French. I was well coached by my daughter, who does. In English, please respond. Of course, you see this on an invitation, and they are asking for confirmation. You receive the invitation as well as your intentions with respect to it. Curiously, we have taken those letters and turned them into a verb. Please RSVP, which if you think about it, it's a bit redundant. Please, please respond. Well, it's not just invitations that ask for a response. Events ask for a response. Some of you, many of you, remember 9/11. That was an event that called for a response. It came in all kinds of ways, from pulpits to military decisions. And some of you remember that only in history lessons. But I want us to think tonight about an event that was so significant that here we are, over 2,000 years later, remembering it, and not just we few, but people all around the world commemorating, celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an event that calls for a response. What kind of response? Well, the passage we read earlier in Matthew chapter 2, a couple of passages read together, give us some ideas about what it means to respond to the birth of Christ. We read in just before that how the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew loves to cite Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the birth and the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it again here. He describes how wise men arrive in Jerusalem from the east, having seen the star that signaled the birth of the Messiah. And they start asking around in Jerusalem, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Well, such talk of a new king comes quickly to the attention of the current king, Herod, and he was troubled, the passage says, and all Israel with him. So Herod sends for his Jewish religious experts, the chiefs and the scribes, and says, where is the Messiah to be born? And they say, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod, weren't you paying attention in Sabbath school? Well, they probably didn't ask that. He was the king after all. They may have thought it. And they continue, so it's written by the prophet Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah 5, verse 2, which we heard read just a little while ago, Micah prophesied where the Messiah would be born. 700 years before the Messiah was born. Well, it is that birth that we commemorate and remember and celebrate tonight, all of it together, the virgin conception, the incarnation of the Son of God, the birth of the Savior for sinners. And the question is, how do we respond? What do we do with that birth? Well, we see some options here in the text, really the only options. One, is a group who responded to the birth of Jesus as though it were news, merely news, just information. And that group is the chief priests and the scribes. These are the ones who know the prophecy. They do know their Bible. They were paying attention. And they know what Micah 5:2 says. They know the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And they must also have been aware, as it seems all Jerusalem was, of these wise men who had come and were indicating that the Messiah had now, in fact, been born in Bethlehem. And what do they do in response? They do precisely nothing. There is no record in the Scriptures that they did anything, that they went to Bethlehem, that they sought to investigate this news that they have heard. And that's one response, is simply to accept it as information, interesting news perhaps, but then to do nothing with it. And there are many like them today. They know of Bethlehem, they know Jesus was born there, they know Jesus is the Messiah, and they may even celebrate his birth in a more or less religious or more or less secular way. But at most, Jesus is to them news, just information that has very little impact on their day-to-day life. Well, many of us watch the news, or we read the news, or we hear the news, things going on nearby, far away. Most of it has very little to do with us. We might feel sad, or we might feel happy about news that we hear, but it really doesn't change our lives in any meaningful way. It requires nothing of us the vast majority of the time. It's just news, entertainment, really, if we're honest, just something to occupy our minds. What about you? Is the birth of Christ in Bethlehem in Judea 2,000 years ago affect your life? Does his birth and his subsequent life and ministry and death and resurrection have any impact on you? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you trusting in him as the heaven-sent Savior for sinners like us? Does he shape your life? Does he shape your priorities? Does he occupy your thinking? Does he infiltrate your plans and decisions that you make? Is he present with you? And are you conscious of that presence throughout each day? How do you respond to the birth of Jesus? For many people, it's just news, maybe something to be acknowledged once a year or so. But dear friends, let it not be so with you. For the chief priests and scribes, it seems it was just news, but nothing that really had anything to do with them. And my concern is it's far much too much that way with many people today. But there's a second response that we find here in the passage. This news about a baby in Bethlehem wasn't just news, it was bad news. This, of course, would be the king, King Herod. Being king was great, but it did have this downside. You always had to be looking over your shoulder. You always had to be watching out for threats, for enemies, for subversives, for those who would claim the throne right out from under you. And so when King Herod hears that there has been born a king of the Jews, he's obviously not happy. This is not good news. This is indeed for him and for his power very bad news indeed. Wait, he must have been thinking, I'm king of the Jews. And so he talks to the wise men. He said, hey, go find that baby. Go out and find him. When you come, come back to me. Let me know so I can go and worship him too. Of course, we know that was not at all Herod's intention. He just wanted these wise men to be his dupes and go do his dirty work for him. Well, the wise men do go, and they find the baby Jesus and all that we read about there, that in a moment. But the Lord warns them in a dream not to go back to Herod. And so they go home by another way. And Herod learns he's been tricked by the wise men. He's absolutely furious. He's used to being the one doing the tricking, not the one being had. And so he's absolutely angry. Fine. If he didn't know which little baby boy in Bethlehem to kill, he would kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, just to be sure. He exterminated this threat to his reign. But he didn't get Jesus, of course. An angel warned Joseph to get Jesus out of there, flee to Egypt, and they did. But Herod did get all the rest. And Matthew points out Herod unwittingly fulfilled Jeremiah's heartbreaking prophecy. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod perceived bad news, a threat, and he did everything he could to get rid of it. Is Jesus a threat to you? Yes. He's a threat to every one of us. In our fallenness, in our sinfulness, if we don't receive him, he is very much a threat to our fallen nature. Why do I say that? That sounds rather extreme. Well, why I say that is because the reality is a king has been born, and yet you and I want to be king. We want to be king of our own lives. It's worse than that. We don't want to be just king. We want to be God. Here's why I say that. Do you sin? Of course you do. Be pretty arrogant. Say, well, no, I never sin. Nobody's perfect, of course. Of course I sin. Think about sin this way. Every time you sin, you are saying to God, I will not have you as my God. I will be God. I will not do what you say. I will do what I say. Like those in the parable Jesus told who say, we will not have this man to be king over us. Every time we sin, we declare our autonomy against God. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? Just before the passage we read. They had a choice. Would they hear and obey the word of God? Or would they determine for themselves what's right and wrong? Well, you know what they chose. And so, yes, Jesus is a threat to that fallen, sinful, rebellious desire we have to run our own lives. He is a threat in that way. By nature, we do want to get rid of Jesus, if only to make him go away. We don't want others to speak to us of him. We don't want to hear that we're not right with God. We don't want to hear that we cannot make ourselves right with God and that we need a Savior. There are people who will tolerate nice stories about Jesus at Christmas and perhaps Easter, but on the whole, Jesus can just go away. Want to live their own lives. To these, people like that and like Herod, the birth of Jesus, the presence of Jesus is a threat. I pray it's not so with you. But then there's a third response we find here, and it's those for whom the birth of Jesus is good news. This, of course, was the wise men. After all, they've already come from a long way following the star that had risen that marked the birth of Jesus. They learn that the child is in Bethlehem. And so, sent by Herod, they go on their way, and the star leads them exactly to the place. And when they arrive at the house, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they enter the house. By the way, Jesus may have been as old as two now, given Herod's time frame for attacking the baby boys of Bethlehem. And they see the one they've come for. They see Jesus, and we read that they saw Mary with his mother, and they fall down, seemingly unbidden, in his presence. They fall down and they worship him, and they open the treasures that they've brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they offer this as gifts, as they offer themselves to this king who has been born. You see, here's the response you want. They seek out Jesus, although notice it was God who first beckoned them with his star. And when they find Jesus, they worship him and they give of themselves lavishly to him. And you've perhaps heard the saying, wise men still seek him. And by God's grace, yes, they do, men and women and children. You see, here's the thing, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, as our Savior, Savior of sinners like us, His birth is not just random news, not just information that we can take or leave. His life, his death, his resurrection for sinners, his call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved is not something that we can just take or leave, but it is the most compelling message we have ever heard because we recognize our need, that we by nature are under the just wrath of God, but that God in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, has sent a Savior for sinners just like you, just like me, calls us to believe in him, that his blood would atone for our sins, that his righteousness would cover us and clothe us before the Father, that he would make us new creations, not who we once were, but radically, powerfully, and permanently changed into the people of God, forever family of God, to live in this earth an eternal life already begun, to live in heaven and in new heavens and new earth with the Lord forever, covered by the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The bad news is we're lost in our sins. The good news, the gospel, is that the Father sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And it's that coming into the world that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus was a threat to our sovereignty. But by God's grace, we have laid down our kingship, put down our scepter, and embraced his. We have bowed the knee to King Jesus. His rule is better than our own. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It seems that the abbreviation RSVP and the phrase it represents is not used much in France anymore. It's seen as too formal. It's seen as a bit old-fashioned. It's even perceived a little bit as pushy, as if it's begging for or even demanding a reply. But even if the letters aren't used, other letters are, and certainly an answer to the invitation is still desired. Well, so it is with Jesus. Some would say it's old-fashioned. Some would say it's even pushy to say that Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign at the Father's right hand. It's pushy to ask someone to respond to him who was born so long ago. And yet a response is necessary. It's inevitable. Some ignore him. Some rage against him. By God's grace, may we take our cue from those wise men and receive him. Seek him out, believe in him, worship him, and offer yourself to him. You see, heaven and hell hang in the balance. RSVP, please respond. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the birth of Christ. Lord, we recognize that we cannot believe in Christ, but by your grace, grant us that grace. Give us your spirit to see ourselves, to see our need, to see Jesus for who he is, and to believe in him, and believing have life in his name forevermore. And having believed in him each day, Lord, yes, repenting of sins, but clinging to Jesus, our blood, our righteousness. Father, we praise you. We worship you. We give ourselves to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.